Blog Talk Radio.
You met me deep in my despair to show me you would never leave me there. You claimed me because I was made for so much
in
more.
1 hour, okay?
I am your child.
No, I'm going to be in my car.
And I'm worth fighting for.
But I can write the story real quick.
With the weight of my mistakes,
Dan,
you carried me and refused to let me sink under the pressure you meant for me to soar. I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for. Eyes haven't seen, ears haven't heard all you have planned for me, and nothing can separate me from your love. And so much more, still worth fighting for. Now I'm moving by faith and not by sight towards victory. By the power of your might, you're straightening out my path. Don't think every door, I am your child, and I'm worth fighting for.
Nothing can separate me from your love
when there's so much more.
Y'all help me say that. Say it one more time for me. It's happening.
Gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, be prepared to be entertained. Be prepared to be amazed. Be prepared to have fun and have everything that you wanted to know, mind, body, and soul with Big Joe. I am your host, Big Joe. We Talk Radio is in the building. Mind, body, and soul. I think we need one more song if we can. Can we get one more song? I am here, Big Joe. Yes. This is Big Joe Live. Coming at you mind, body, and soul. Hoping we got a couple of the Hot Topic panelists with us from the Kia D Unplugged show. Again, welcome to the first ever Mind, Body, and Soul. And today we're going to have a real deep conversation.
I love it. I love it. Your girl Kia D is in the building. What's up, Big Joe? You sound good.
Thank you, love. Thank you, love.
And, of course, AT Black is in the building.
There we go. There we go. See, there's nothing wrong with family coming in. Coming in.
Yes, sir.
Coming in. Coming right on time today, y'all.
Was that T. Smiley? That sounded like T. Smiley. He in the building, too?
It did. It's T. Smiley in the building.
He just jumped on.
Okay, he jumped on and then he ran off. Anyway, welcome. Today is the first ever Mind, Body, and Soul with Big Joe. And talking to Kia D, we've been discussing a couple of things, and there is a topic that we touched on a little bit about, but we didn't go into the full details. What do you guys feel about the law? Talk to me. Tell me your definition of the law as far as biblical. This is mind, body, and soul. We're going to deal with soul today.
So you're not talking about the popos, the law?
I'm not talking about the popos.
Okay.
I'm talking about biblical. We're going biblical. What do you think the law is? Are we still under the law? And let's go with the law first off. What do you feel like the law is, or do you know anything about the law?
I'm going to let you, you know what, I don't, I'm going to let you and AT Black talk about the law, and I'm going to tell you my opinion once y'all tell me what it is.
Okay, and I'm just asking a question about, are you talking about the Mosaic law?
Hold on 1 second, I think I just heard a voice. Pastor, is that you on here?
Yes, sir.
Oh, wow. I didn't think I was gonna get you on so quick. This is a well-respected pastor, Mark Harris, from Cooper Missionary Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas. He's been a pastor over 32 years. He definitely knows what he's talking about. And one of our questions was, are we still under the law? AT Black, I think, were you getting ready to say something about the law? What do you feel like the law is?
Well, I was asking if we were talking about under the Mosaic law. I was just asking that part of the question.
Yes. Yeah, we're dealing with soul today. We'll deal with the mind and the body another time. We're dealing with the soul today. So, yeah,
Amen.
We're dealing with the Mosaic law.
All right.
Did you get clarification on that?
So what is
I got
the
clarification.
Now, the question
so,
is,
you know, I would think
what
it's
is the law?
When I think about the law for the Bible, I think about principles and teachings. That's what I think about as far as how to guide your life and what God would have for his people.
That's close.
Okay. Pastor, talk to us. What is the law?
The Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, handed down by God through Moses, and given to the people in order to mold them into the people that he intended for them to be, his chosen people. After bringing them through Egypt, through the Red Sea, them winding up in the wilderness for 40 years, what happens is, because of unbelief, they lost a generation in the wilderness. So nobody above the age of 40 went into the promised land. When we talk about the love of God, when we talk about the law of God, it is a tool which God uses to lead his people in the path that he has chosen for them. However, they have a choice in the matter. They don't have to go down the road he chooses, but they have to deal with the repercussions and the consequences of those choices that they make. So the question was, what were we under the law?
Are we still under the law?
We're under grace. The Christian believers believe today Jesus came to fulfill the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 says, don't think I've come to change the law, to wipe it out. But I've come to bring it to completion. And so now we're under what is called grace as opposed to the law. It is the law plus grace. It's not exclusive of the law. I mean, you don't wipe the law out because we're under grace. We embrace the law because the laws are the principles by which we live, how we
treat one another. So that's just like when the text reads that when the Lord was talking to Peter and saying all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient.
That's correct. Yes, sir. There are several scriptures that deal with the fulfilling of the law. Jesus came to complete what had begun. The Old Testament is shadows of good things to come, and the New Testament completes and all of the teachings of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, declares that Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he expressed it in, before he even did certain things, he said that the law might be fulfilled. He would do this thing or he would do that thing in order that the Old Testament and the New Testament would flow in harmony with one another.
Grace, that gap, the gap is bridged. It's bridging the gap through his grace.
Yeah. He comes to fulfill it with grace. The law is a schoolmaster. It
Amen.
Teaches us the difference between right and wrong, but it does not help us to keep it. So Jesus comes along and he teaches us verbatimly. He tells us, and he changes certain things in chapter 5 of Matthew. He tells us, I know you've heard and you've been told of old, an eye for an eye. He said, but I say that if your brother offends you, then let him. In another word, he says, if your brother slaps you on the cheek, then you turn him the other.
Wow.
So he comes to take it to another level. But it really rests on the fact that you believe or not believe.
Hmm.
right?
Okay. Right.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Right. Like activating your faith under his covering of grace and believing that God has already taken care of everything and he's already fought the battles for you. So that's why, you know, it speaks of if thy brother offends you, you know, or basically slaps you on the cheek, turn him the other, because God
right.
already has that covered. He has you covered in his grace by your faith
right.
in order to uphold
right.
and keep the law. There you go.
Yes, sir. And that's true. And then it also, it helps your brother. Even though he just insulted you, you are a better man because you're standing on a principle.
Wow.
When we talk about God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, it's the love of God that holds everything together. But it's the obedience of the Son that saved us. Because he was obedient unto God.
He went all the way to the cross.
Yeah, he went all the way to the cross reluctantly. But he went all the way to the cross so that we might have the right to the tree of life. But it began with belief. Yeah, there's a passage in John chapter 20 that says that when Jesus came back to his disciples after his resurrection, Thomas missed the first meeting, and so he came back the next week. And he said, Thomas, you believe because you have seen. He said, but blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And there are many things that were written in the Bible, and there are many things that were not in the Bible that he did. But the things that were written that we might believe. So, I mean, there's a lot of different words out there going on in our world today as to what we should believe. There are new religions popping up every day. And the Internet puts us in a position where we have a lot of knowledge but not much wisdom. We don't have a lot of guidance in what we should believe. But I do know that God stands behind his word. And if we stay with his word, then we can be a recipient of his blessings. That's what I know.
Now, this brings me to another topic. Again, I told you I'm not going to railroad you.
Thank you.
What is tithes? I'm not going to railroad you because you might know where I stay at.
What is tithing?
What is tithing?
The first time we hear about tithing is when David tithes to Melchizedek, who was the high priest of their day. And it was to give a gift of God for his blessings bestowed upon him. When we get to the book of Malachi, we hear God exchanging words with his priest, saying that this whole nation has robbed me. And they wanted to know where. And he says, in tithes and in offerings. So that's where we get the depth of what tithing is. It's giving out of that God blesses you with in order to continue to have meat in his house, he says. And so when we get to the New Testament under grace, there are those who don't believe that we should be still tithing because for whatever reason, we're now no longer under the law.
This is what I've heard. I've heard since Jesus paid it all, why are we tithing?
Jesus paid it all in blood. Now, if God is not blessing you, and remember this, whenever God blesses you, you're not the only one he had in mind. in order to keep meat in his house. If you go back to the children of Israel, how many tribes were there?
12.
12 tribes. Well, 11 of the tribes, there were 12 tribes, and 11 of them gave to the one who was the custodian of the temple, who were the Levites, so that they could have actually 110%, because the 10% went to the poor. So the way God kept his house together, the way, because in this world you need money to buy land, to buy gold.
And to keep the lights on and the water running.
To till the ground, the harvest.
Right. So, I can't go to the pump and get on my knees and pray and gas to go in my car. I want to go in there and pay the attendant. That's how that works. So
yeah, it is a great and good honor, good and great honor, to honor the Lord with your wealth and your first fruits, and your crops, and those are the things that the Bible talks about. And of course, I made a controversial statement the other day, or last night rather, on the show, because there's always been the conflict of what is stated and what is true, but what is perceived and what is translated as people take it on. And I think that's where you come into people talking about, since the New Testament and Jesus paid for it all with his blood, that still doesn't mean that the blessings of grace are working the same way, right? So it is, even though, I said this the other night, even though there's no scriptural requirement to tithe, it is still the good thing that the Lord asks to honor with your wealth and your first fruits and your crops, as a biblical way of saying, give first before you do anything else with your money.
Right. Well, Luke says in chapter 11, verse 40-42, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. Now these you have to have done, he says, and not to leave the others undone. So tithing was even occurring after Jesus came. But what they wanted to do, they wanted to tithe but not love their brother. And Jesus says that loving your brother is more important than even paying your tithes.
Right.
Wow.
That's real interesting, Pastor, because, I see that, and I see a lot of people kind of miss that, because they'll think, just because I paid my tithes, I should be good, even though there's a covenant of grace for honoring God for that. But just like you said, but you can't love your brother, which then it almost cancels your grace out, because it's like, hey, what is this honor? If you can't love your fellow brethren, then how are you even honoring me with that? You're just doing a task. The scripture escapes me. Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name? Have I not done, all these things? And he's like, I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. So I think that people miss that connection with tithing, like to say, okay, that just because I did that, I'm covered in everything else. But no, it doesn't remove you from the law that was created from the Mosaic law, which still passes into the New Testament. So your honor has to match that, in the same respect, in the same regard. And God is like, you know what? It is more important for me that you love your brethren, someone else who I created all of you in my image. And, this is just me from what I get from it. If I'm created in your image and I'm created with your love, I fall up under your grace and I have the covenant and protection of your Holy Spirit, then that means that next man was created the same way. He was created in your image. Of course, we all have our choices, but why can't the grace of God that's in me cover my brother, you know? And at the same time, then there's another offering that is made through that that kind of honors my tithes when I give my honor to God, because now my honor has come with a basis and a support and a substance that's based on his Mosaic law that he laid out for me that covers me in the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Let me give you an illustration. Cain and Abel, the first brothers. Cain brought his offering to God, and God rejected it because he had an issue with his brother.
Right.
And he sent him away to get it right with his brother before he could come back and give it to God. But in the meantime, he got angry because God did not respect his gift that he gave, and he went took his brother out in the field and killed him. And God asked him, "Where is your brother?" He says, "Am I my brother keeper?" He said, "I hear his blood calling me from the ground. What have you done?" So the relationship with your brother is imperative if you're going to bring your gift to God. God will not accept it. He said, because you can't say that you love me, whom you never seen.
Whom you have not
and you
seen.
You can't stand your brother, who you see every day. Just to add on to that,
there's also a scripture where it says, if you have aught with your brother, before you even give your tithes and offering, leave it to the side and go fix the thing that you and your brother had the falling out about before you even give your tithes, before you even give your offering. So, wow.
Yes.
Wow.
That's the problem. So, I mean, we're in a different place in the world today. Hatred is the rule of the day, not love. Love is the most powerful tool known to man. If used, it could rid the world of a lot of things. Even the diseases that we're facing today has to do with men disobedient toward. Every time there's an issue in this world and it gets to a certain place, God allows cleansing to occur. You know, the coronavirus is not the first virus we have to have dealt with. We've got the blue plague. We're going to be dealing with them longer than evil men in the world and evil people in the world and a lack of love in the world. Then that will be some issues.
There will be a disease.
He don't need no bullets to wipe us out. He can just send a cold.
Hey, some of us might be old enough to remember polio. I'm not trying to say my age, but, you know, that was supposed to wipe us out, remember?
Right. And a whole lot of it, and we running scared and all of the other things that have happened since then. Listen, I don't have a problem saying I'm over 60 years old, and I know the world is not the same as it was 50 years ago. And it's amazing to me that we've got this far and got that far away from God as a people. And I'm not just talking about black people. I'm talking about all people.
All people.
Right on.
Yeah.
Wow.
But God still intervenes in the affairs of men. And he's always in complete control of everything. And those of us who believe and trust in him can have peace even in the midst of this hour.
Amen.
So.
Amen. Wow.
That has been a Rhema word from Pastor Mark Anthony Harris, Cooper Missionary Baptist Church, Fort Worth, Texas.
Well, thank you, sir.
is what that is. Again, I knew he wasn't going to be hard to find. I just had to find him. Again, he's a true servant. And anytime he has, anytime there's anything dealing with the Lord, he's going to come running. That's just his character. That's just who he is. And I thank you so much for joining in with us. And hopefully this won't be the last time. I had one more question for you, though. I believe that you were going into grace, and you were saying something about grace. And I wanted the listeners to know just a little bit the difference between grace and purpose, I guess, or mercy. What is the difference between grace and mercy? Or am I putting you on the spot? If I am, just say hold on.
Good question.
Grace is the recipient of something that you don't deserve. And mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. That make sense?
Explain that a little bit better.
Okay. To receive something that you did not earn, you did not work for, you don't deserve it. Grace. Jesus is the grace of God, in that he came to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. We needed a Savior. There was no man ever who could get us out of the position that we were in. And so he comes himself, wraps himself in flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he came to do for us. He came to die. Listen. What's important is an angel could not do what Jesus did. It took a man to do that, because it took a man to get us in the mess we were in. And so it took a man to get us out of. God is so gracious in how he did it, is that we got in trouble in a garden about a tree. And then he brings us out of the trouble in a garden on a tree.
Look at that.
That's great. And mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. Now, we're guilty and we should have died, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So mercy says he don't have to die, because I'm going to die in his place. Mercy.
Wow.
Grace. David expresses it in the 23rd Psalm. He says, goodness and mercy, which is grace and mercy, follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Forever.
So that's the difference between mercy watches over you all night when you should be dead, sleeping in the image of death. Mercy watches over us, but grace wakes us up in the morning. And that's why the songwriter said that we get fresh grace every morning.
You know, there are so many of us who experience the difference between mercy and grace applied in our lives every weekend. You know, Saturday night. Last week we said we weren't going to have a Saturday night like we did. We had that Saturday night.
Pastor, you got to watch
him
sometimes.
Mercy was extended to us.
You got to watch him sometime, Pastor. Ain't no telling what he's going to say.
Ain't no telling what's going to happen. But you know what? I enjoy this, because I enjoy, you know, the fellowship of my brethren, right? And so I don't play too much on this side. But we get into trouble on Saturday night. And we get extended our mercy. But the grace is, hey, guess what? Sunday morning, hey, there is that house there. And even if you don't make it to that house, I'm there with you Sunday morning to say, hey, all right, I know you're going to say to me, my child, I know you're going to say to me, Lord, if you get me through this, I'm glad you got me through this. I am going to straighten up. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do right. And he says, come on into this house. Father, Father, I thank you for that. He says, son, come into this house. I've got a word for you. I've got something for you. I extended my mercy to you last night when you got into that trouble. You didn't know what was about to happen. You didn't know what was happening around you. But my mercy covered you because you need to be punished for what you did. You know you was wrong. But guess what?
Yes,
my grace covers you, and I give you this gift, and this gift is eternal. And this gift is ready for you anytime you're ready to open up and receive it. That's the example that I that's about with the example of mercy and grace that happens every weekend, every day
every
with
night.
Some people, every night.
Every night.
You know? So
every morning,
there it
every
is.
Morning.
We have that example.
Yeah.
Amen.
And
wake up.
We
wake up with grace.
We can trust in it. We can trust in his grace being sufficient, which means whatever the condition is, the situation is, his grace can cover it.
It's enough.
Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
Yes.
If you can trust that, no matter what you find yourself in, whatever kind of trouble it is, know that his grace is sufficient. He does not wipe out all of our issues, all of our problems. We have issues, you know, that we have to deal with. So it's important that we, as a believer, remain firm on his word, because it's the only thing that don't change.
That's true.
Now,
that's true.
I would like to come back when you're discussing our millennial problem in the church today.
Talk to me. We got about 15 minutes. Talk to me.
Yeah, put the subject out there. Come on, Pastor.
We have a problem in all of the churches across the nation right now as far as our millennials are concerned. They have issues with church as it is, and they want us to change some of what we do in church in order to appease them. And I think that some methods can be changed and altered, but the word itself cannot be compromised. What do you
mean by some methods can be changed or altered? What do you mean?
I mean, like some of the songs that we sing and the structure of our services, and you know, I think that we made a mistake as pastors, as leaders, when we started separating the children out of worship and putting them over in the gym and allowing them to have church in another way. So now that they have become adults, the church that we are accustomed to and the service and the worship that we are accustomed to, they're not. And so when they come over to the worship, it is different from the gym and what they were doing over there. And so they have an issue. And you know, with each generation, you're going to have problems. But it's a problem for all of our ministers. Pastors, some who've been pastoring as long as I have, 30, 40 years, some who are rigid, won't change. I realize the importance of change, but without compromise. Because
exactly.
The same word that saved my grandmama will save my granddaughter.
Now, isn't that the gray area of the taking some out and
well,
changing some things. No.
They're not having like
not saying the word,
they're not DPU, Baptist Training Union and all of these different things that we used to do.
We ain't seen a BTU since the 80s.
So we're short on ethics and how we ought to act. Most people, young people, they don't even know what a best of you is, or even what it's
at
called.
All.
They don't come for devotion, and they're gone before the benediction.
You have some people, even that might be listening tonight, who don't know the actual purpose of the benediction and the devotion. Do you mind explaining? What is the devotion? What is the purpose of the devotion?
That makes sense. Let's start with the vestibule. The reason we have a vestibule in our churches is that you don't step out of the street into the sanctuary. The vestibule is a place where you step into to get right before you come into the presence of God. And we don't acknowledge that anymore. We don't acknowledge that the church is not an auditorium where we are entertained.
So it's like the outer courts.
Yes, it's like the outer courts of the old temple. They would step into the vestibule, prepare themselves to go in, like the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. They had to be right, get themselves right, their mind right, going into the presence of God. We give more credence and credit to the courthouse than we do to the church house.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny you say that, because just yesterday we was playing around a little bit, but we was holding a conversation about proper church attire. You have some people that believe that come as you are mean exactly that, not understanding that there is a dress code.
Well, yeah, most definitely. And it's called modest apparel. And the other thing is people don't come to present themselves in the presence of God. They come there to hear somebody sing or somebody preach, or somebody pray, or maybe they're chasing a little female, or maybe she's chasing him. I don't know. For whatever reason, and then their phones are on, and they're not paying any attention to anything that's going on, because they're strolling the Facebook and Twitter and all of these different things that got their attention, and it's like. They're unwilling to even give an hour focused on what God says. So it makes it difficult as we go forward. Who's going to run this thing in 20 years? Because I'm probably going to be gone. And you guys are going to be here trying to handle this thing, and it's going to be rough.
Yeah, it is. So the vestibule is pretty much the outer court. This is where you stand in, you prepare yourself to get ready to go in and worship. So you open yourself up. Now explain to me what devotion is.
Devotion is the unctioning in the Spirit of God through prayer and songs. Now they have praise and worship now, which we didn't have when
what
we come
is,
in.
What is the difference? I'm glad you said that. What is the difference between devotion and praise and worship? Because now we're starting to see more churches that have praise and worship, and they don't even have the devotion of the. Because we all remember devotion was singing a song. Singing a song, and then a prayer.
I'm Jehovah, I great Jehovah.
Yep.
Oh, that was the best part.
That's when you ran in.
That's when you knew church was getting ready to start.
Right. And so it almost have been replaced by praise and worship. And I don't think that praise and worship is a stronger advocate for uncturing in the Holy Spirit as devotion was. I think maybe because the men who did the devotion were spirit filled, and mm-hmm. and they had given their lives to it. They had become deacons and they were a part of the church. And a lot of these praise and worship groups are just singers. I mean, they can sing. And you know, you can hire them. They're singers for hire. You can just bring them in and sing, and they leave your church and go to somebody else's church and sing. So, you know, I don't know. I don't know how we're going to address it. But for the sanctity of worship and the Spirit of God, we're going to have to regroup as leaders in the church to make sure that we're not leaving God out.
I think that most of the new churches, millennial churches, and everything have started to do is, as a part of, I would say, a part of devotion or a part of praise and worship, however, whichever one they focus on mostly, devotion has been, it's been kind of wrapped around the reading of the word, a little bit of silence in the spirit, a little bit of praying in the spirit, and the reading of the word, which is a part of, and they just encompass it and call it all praise and worship when they need to say it's devotion and praise and worship.
Right.
But I've seen more praise and worship where I haven't seen any reading of scripture. I haven't seen any praying. I just seen song, and then next thing you know, the choir's up.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So do you think the church the church worship service is better off without devotion?
Oh, no.
Or do you think it's less?
I think it, without devotion, I feel like it's a little watered down. It almost feel like something is missing, because there's no opening. There is no getting your mind on one accord to serve the Lord, which is what I always believed what devotion was. Devotion was everybody coming together in song, getting on one accord, so we can have the one purpose of praising and worshiping and serving the Lord, which was what I always thought it was, you know, opening up the spirit and getting ourselves together on one accord. So I feel like it's been watered down when you take away that, when you take away the, because, again, this was how you started service. So you started service with knowing that, hey, we coming together on one accord.
Yes, sir. Now, the reference to the benediction is that you receive a blessing before you leave. The blessing of the benediction. The covering pronounced on you from the man of God. So, I mean, the young man said something a while ago about how God covered him over the weekend, but he covers you every day. Do you know how many telephone poles you pass in a day? Or how many calls you pass in another way?
Absolutely.
Any one of them can take you out. We're not here because we're great drivers and we're smart and we make all the right decisions. We're here by grace. Grace woke us up this morning. Grace left us in our right mind. And we need, those of us who know better, have to thank God for that on a consistent basis. You know, even for those who don't. You know, so some who don't know to do. When I was young, I didn't know the importance of prayer. But my parents prayed for me. They were my first leaders, as it were, into the knowledge of God and prayer and praise and worship. And so I think one of the things that is missing today is the leadership in the home of the parents over their children. That we're not leading our children in the path of righteousness for their names, for his name's sake. You know, that we just, you know, hoping they get it. We give them a phone and access to a lot of knowledge, but no wisdom to deal with it or to use it. And so you got all of these young people making wrongful decisions with yeah. inadequate knowledge about the situation. You know, you have to monitor kids. So
now, Pastor, I gotta go there real quick. I gotta go there real quick because you said something about the millennials in church, and one yeah. of the things that came to mind it came to mind was they're being raised by a generation who spoke, "I'm not gonna raise my kids the way that Mama raised me," and that's exactly. what has happened. So even in that, there used to be a point when your kid was up under you at church. I remember sitting by Granny and by Annie and whoever could keep me quiet while I was in church. That was their job and that was my job. My job was to sit by them and their job was to keep me quiet. Now you got the point to where you got parents who say, "I'm trying to get my word," so they push their kids into a child or children church, not even knowing what's being taught in the church, not even, you know, because it's a completely different section. They might color for an hour or two and then play games.
Right.
You don't know what's being taught over
you
there
do
on
remember
that side.
That. What we learned as children from being in church is how to mock those who were in church. And we'd go home yeah. after church and mock them. We'd pray like the deacons. We knew everything. and we sang them with the
right.
blues. And somebody would take
all
a text.
You're right.
And then some of my sisters would shout. And oh, we'd go through the whole thing. But we did not know that we were in training then for worship.
Wow.
And what it entailed. And by taking the kids out, they don't have the training we had. And so it's unfamiliar
right.
to them.
You're right. You're right. Because I've seen a situation where the Holy Spirit moved in a choir stand full of youngsters, and they were all scared because the Spirit was moving and they didn't know how to act. They didn't know how to react. And you can sense mm-hmm. the fear
right.
that they had. And yeah.
Yeah, I think one of the other things that happened is they've come up as philosophers, if you will, seeking the knowledge of the word, and the balance of the worship had been lessened so much that they didn't understand how to bring the two together to really allow the Holy Spirit to move through them. Because when there are no words, there's the Spirit. And I think sometimes
yeah.
it got shifted. At some point, it got shifted. And that's where you have that, "I'm going to raise my kids different than my parents raised me in the church," because I wanted to know more of the word. And that balance needed to be there on both sides, where we learn the stories, we know the parables, but we also know that worship and devotion ushers it in so that we can receive it. We can receive what the word says, and we can have that translated through the Holy Spirit so that we can have a revelation of the rhema that's coming to us. And in the benediction, we are blessed to carry it until we meet again. Like
yes.
the simplest thing that I remember is, "May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent."
Whoa,
one from another.
Whoa. That is a covenant between thieves. Never say that again.
Now I've
yeah.
learned something.
That is
well, what
a covenant
I see,
between
thieves. Now, here's the beautiful thing about that. You know, we were raised
we don't
in that
have
time. So many churches.
yeah.
You know?
We don't
yeah.
have time, unfortunately. unfortunately, we are out
unfortunately,
of time.
We can do it, yeah, next week. But I learned something. Thank you, Big Joe. Thank you.
Never say that again. That is a covenant between thieves. That's why the statement of may the Lord watch between me and thee, one from another. When you're not there and I'm not there, may the Lord keep his eye on you. That's a covenant between thieves. It's an uncle and a nephew that didn't trust each other because they had two big reasons not to trust each other. Anyway, thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you so much, the remarkable, the amazing servant of God, Pastor Mark Anthony Harris. Thank you so much. We really got to go. If you don't mind, can you please close us out in prayer, sir?
Yes, sir. Next time, don't use my government name. Just don't use all of it.
Oh, I'm sorry. That was me. I did that.
He said it first. He said it first.
I apologize.
I'm kidding. let us pray. Lord, how we thank and bless your name for who you are. We ask your guidance of all who have heard and are listening on the broadcast tonight, that their minds are moving toward you, that their thoughts are quenched in wanting to know more about you. Remove us, get us out the way so that your word will go forth and people will be blessed. We thank you for the gathering of the saints, and we pray the word go forth in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This is Big Joe. We Talk Radio, mind, woo-woo, body, and soul. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Pastor, please, don't make this your last one. I'm definitely going to reach out to you again when we definitely need your wisdom. Again, that's 32 years of straight pastoralship. Thank you so much. We love each and every one of y'all. We are out.
All right.
All right. Good night.
All right, good night. Thank you.
Thanks for tuning in to We Talk Radio Network.